This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
When will he come? When will Jesus come again? He came the first time to the serenade of angels, and he's coming again to the sound of the trumpet. He came the first time as a suffering servant. The second time he comes as a reigning king. But when will he come? That's the focus of our conversation here today on Viewpoint. When will he come? Well, we know that we're told in the scriptures that his coming, his return, his second coming, his appearance, the apocalypse, the revelation is going to happen in the fullness of time. Just as Jesus' first coming came in the fullness of time, so his second coming will come in the fullness of time. But what time is that? The fullness of time after his first coming came after 400 years of prophetic silence. How about the second time? How about his soon coming? How soon is that? We were told by Andre Crouch and the disciples back in the 1970s, soon and very soon we're going to see the king. Soon and very soon we're going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the king. The Gaithers then voiced the same message. The king is coming, the king is coming. We've heard the trumpet sound. Have we? Have we heard the sound of the trumpet? Well, maybe not. We should have heard the sound of at least one of the trumpets, because the trumpet sound is that which brings us to repentance. But how about the last trump? You see, if you read the Apostle Paul, he said that he's coming at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. In other words, there have to be a whole series of trumps to come before that. Indeed, we find in the book of Revelation that there are a whole series of trumps that come before that, and then there's a last trump. But again, we ask the question, when will he come? How would we know? Is there any way we can know? And what should we do if we do know? And so we're going to explore that a bit here today on the program, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation is always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Now, don't think that we're going to try to explain the day or the hour of the Lord's return. No, we're not going to do that. It didn't happen at his first coming, and it's not going to happen at his second coming. On the other hand, God, in his mercy and compassion, sent forth a messenger before his first coming to prepare the way. Would he not do the same thing before the second coming? In fact, we're told that indeed he will. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, we're told that he will, and perhaps already has been, because the message of Malachi is the message of Elijah, and the message of Elijah is get ready. People, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. We'll be coming home. So we want to take a look at this man, Elijah. Well, yes, we're going to take a look at the book, at the man Elijah, and we do so by first going to Isaiah chapter 40 in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 40 in the Old Testament, we find God showing great compassion on Israel, and in fact, he says this, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Notice, God doesn't let Israel off the hook. In fact, he holds Israel to a higher standard than all the other nations. Why is that? Because to whom much is given, much more is required. You see, Israel was given the Ten Commandments. Israel was given the voice of the Lord from Mount Sinai through the voice of a trumpet, causing the mountain to shake such that the people were terrified. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What do we persuade them for? To prepare the way of the Lord, to get their lives and their hearts ready to embrace Yeshua as Savior and Lord, and then to conduct their lives accordingly, not to just sign a commitment card claiming that they're going to become Christians. Anybody can do that. But how about living the life? You see, that's exactly what John the Baptist came to tell the people. And we're going to hear a little bit about John the Baptist here as we continue into Isaiah chapter 40. Because right after God saying, comfort ye my people, that her warfare is completed, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she's received double of the Lord from the Lord's hand of all her sins, he goes on to say, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Because every mountain is going to be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. How? He's going to be revealed in the first coming of Messiah, and in the second coming as reigning king. The first coming as a babe in a manger, the second time as Lord of the earth. So it requires a voice, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. So how does God call a people to repentance? How did God call Israel to repentance? How did God call Judah to repentance? How does he call you and me to repentance? He sends a voice. It's like a voice crying in the wilderness because nobody wants to hear it. It's like it's reverberating among the trees out there, but the trees aren't responding and the people are not responding because they're hiding out there in the wilderness somewhere and they don't want to hear the message. But God says, no, you need to hear the message. Whether you want to respond to it or not, you're going to hear the message. So he sent forth a voice, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. He said, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Why? Well, because the king is coming. And you don't want the king to have to jump over rocks and bumps and everything in the roadway. You want to make the way as straight as possible. Every mountain and hill will be made low. You're going to make it simple for the king to come in all his glory. Ah, so we get the hint. There are a lot of rough places in our lives. There are a lot of blemishes in our gowns. There are a lot of problems in our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord and are not going to welcome him with smooth passage. And so the rough places have to be made plain, and the crooked has to be made straight in our lives to prepare the way of the Lord. Oh, so what does this have to do then with the first coming of Christ? We're going to see that because it has everything to do with the second coming of Christ and help us to understand perhaps a little bit better when he's coming. We'll be right back. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The Messiah is coming. And as the prophet Malachi penned before the 400 years of silence preceding the birth of Yeshua, Jesus, he said, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide or endure the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. So, when he comes, when he came the first time, he came through the message of the angels to be the Prince of Peace. The second time, he's coming to make war, Revelation 19. And he's coming to judge the earth in righteousness. Oh. Are we ready? Are we ready for the second coming? They weren't ready for the first coming. 400 years of prophetic silence, the people had become totally inured, embraced by the cultures around them. They were walking in sin. They were walking in rebellion. They were walking without the expectation of the coming of the Messiah, except for a very few people, like Simeon, recorded in the early chapters of the book of Luke. But has the messenger of the covenant already come? And was he identified as such? Is he being prepared to come for a first showing to Israel and the world? Or is he coming yet again to fulfill all prophecy and all righteousness, having given Israel and the world 2,000 years of gracious patience to fully recognize whom both Jew and Gentile have pierced and to embrace him as king, king not only of a people, but of our individual lives as living temples reconciled through repentance to joyous salvation. Well, all of this is laying a pattern that we need to understand more viscerally concerning both the first coming of Christ and the second coming, which we anticipate. When is he coming? We'll begin to get some hints when we go to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we find a man, a priest, named Zechariah that is introduced to the scriptures. Both he and his wife, Elizabeth, were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Notice the word blameless. Did you know that Christ is not coming for people who are not blameless before him? Did you know that the Apostle Paul said that anyone who aspires to leadership in the body of Christ must be blameless? The husband of one wife and so on? That's right. That's what he said. Does that mean none of us are sinners? No. It means that we understand the nature of sin and we keep very short accounts with God and confess it, repent, turn from it, and walk in righteousness. So, an angel came to Zechariah saying similar to what the angel said to the shepherds a year later in the book of Luke chapter 2. What was that message? Well, the angel said to Zechariah, fear not, fear not. Now, that's the message that God, in his mercy, would say to you and to me if we're walking in the fear of the Lord. You see, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, we need to fear not man. We need not to be afraid because we're going to order our conversation or our life according to his word, his will, and his ways, so we need not fear. We can open our arms and our eyes with open expectation and wait expectantly for the blessed hope of the church called the second coming of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. So the angel came to Zechariah and said, you know what? I want to give you a promise. You're going to have a son. It's going to be very joyous. You're going to be joyous at his birth. And he's going to go before the rest of the world and Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Notice the purpose of John the Baptist, that's who is being promised here. His name shall be called John, the angel said. So, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, for the purpose of making ready a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. So, we know that there had to be some very interesting machinations go through with the priest Zacharias before all of these things were to take place, and he had to voice the name of his son. And when he called his name John, the neighbors and friends couldn't believe it, because his name should have been called Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, but he shall be called John, just like his father said. And at that moment, Zacharias' dumbness, his inability to speak, was lifted that the angel had put upon him because of his disbelief. Now, there's a disbelief level that sometimes comes upon us because of our disbelief. So God says, you know what? I can't speak through you because you just don't believe me. You don't trust me. You don't believe me. Zacharias had the problem. He was a priest. There's some priests out there, some pastors out there that suffer from the same problem. Just saying. And so we have a situation here where Zacharias, the priest now, is given an instruction that he's going to have a son, even though his wife has been barren. Elizabeth has been barren. Now, it's not a good thing to be barren in those days. So they wouldn't have even thought about having abortions. That would have been so sacrilegious, because they wanted to have children. So the angel says to Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and the purpose of this son is to prepare the hearts, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and make ready a people to prepare for the Lord. So the child is born at the end of Luke chapter 1, and Zechariah testifies, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, and said this, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation. The purpose is to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, that is, without fear of the enemies, because we fear God, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, again, Zacharias is now speaking by the unction of the Holy Spirit and prophetically saying, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, and you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to the people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Notice Zechariah, through Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy, says that the call to repentance and to prepare the way of the Lord is through the tender mercy of our God. Did you know that the Bible says that kindness, the kindness of God, is what leads us to repentance? So the whole purpose of the preparation for the coming of the Lord in the first place was to enable the people to come clean before God and repent, to present themselves holy and without blemish to the babe in the manger who would become the Savior of the world. So we shift from that back to the prophet Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament. And Malachi is only four chapters long. It's just a short little book, but boy, does it pack a wallop. And here's the situation. In Malachi, it begins with God talking to the religious leaders of his day. You know, the Jewish leaders who were the religious leaders. He said, a son honors their father and a servant his master, but if I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? He said, you guys, you priests, you're despising my name, but you say, wherein have we despised you? He says, you've offered polluted bread upon my altar, and I don't take any pleasure in your sacrifices. I'm not going to hear your prayers anymore. For the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Whoa, Malachi said something that was, well, it was one of the nastiest things a Jew could ever say among other Jews, and that is that God might have an interest in the Gentiles. But he said that. Why? Because the Jewish people were not honoring God. They feared man rather than God. I wonder about that in the church today. How many of us are fearing man rather than God, leading us to conform to the ways of the world, as did the religious leaders in Malachi's day, as opposed to the ways of God? Just asking. So, God goes on through Malachi in chapter 2 to address one of the major problems that he has with the priests. He says, you guys pretend to be following the law, but you've caused many to stumble at the law, and you've corrupted the covenant. Therefore, I have made you contemptible, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. So what is he talking about here? Well, he gets very explicit. Here's what he says. Judah, which are the larger remnant of the people now, because the 10 northern tribes have already abandoned the Lord and have been taken captive by the Assyrians and spread throughout the earth, the 10 lost tribes. So he says, Judah now has dealt treacherously. How so? He says, this is how you've dealt treacherously. You have again covered the altar of the Lord with your tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he doesn't even regard your offerings anymore, nor receive it with goodwill at your hand. Why is that? He says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously. She was like your companion and the wife of your covenant. Didn't he make you one? But you've divorced her. So take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And again, a third time, God says, you take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously because you have wearied the Lord with your words. You say, wherein have we wearied him? When we say everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them, or where is the God of judgment? In other words, we're free to do whatever we want to do. Aren't we Israelites? Isn't God going to bless us anyway? Isn't that how Christians think today? Absolutely is. That's what many pastors teach. They do. And that's why the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America for the past 30 years has exceeded the nation's whole by 50%. We're just like the people, the priests, that God was rebuking through Malachi, saying they were not ready for the coming of the Lord. They were not ready. They were dealing treacherously. And the word treacherous is directly coming from the word treason, which is actions contrary to the government of God. So, immediately thereafter, God in his mercy says through Malachi in chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and he's going to purify. Whoa! He shall prepare the way before me? That's the same thing that Isaiah said in chapter 40. That's the same thing that God, in his mercy, told the priest Zacharias about his son, John the Baptist. We go from there. This is preparing for Christmas.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and today we're asking the question, when is he coming? When is Jesus coming again? He came the first time during the reign of the Roman Empire. He was subjected to Egypt, the power of Egypt. That was a secondary globalist kind of power in that day, Rome being the ultimate global power. Yes, global power. Rome was a globalist empire, just as it is becoming now through NATO. That's what all this hoopla is about, this geopolitical hoopla is all about, friends. We've talked about it before. We're not going to spend our time talking about it here today because we have a different focus, and that is about preparing the way of the Lord. When is he coming? Well, he's going to come when the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. When is that? Well, that will be when the last opportunity that God deemed appropriate for the Gentiles to make their decision to embrace Yeshua as Messiah and to humble themselves before God as Father, just as Jesus did, and obey his voice. And when that happens, when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then God is going to make his way back into Israel, called the apple of his eye that's not ready. So massive numbers, the majority of Gentiles will not be ready. Only those who are ready, like the five wise virgins rather than the five foolish virgins, only those that are ready. And so God then, after having given a dispensation, some will call it a dispensation of grace, to the Gentiles for 2,000 years, he goes back and reverts back to focus on Israel. Well, that largely began in 1948. Some might say it went back to the end of 1800s with Theodore Herzl and with the Balfour Declaration in 1917 and so on. And we can go through that. But essentially in 1948, and the Jewish people began to come home. God said that he was going to do that. He was going to bring them home, not because they were so wonderful, not because they were so great, not because they were so holy, but because he promised Abraham. He promised them the land. Now, there are two promises that God made to Israel, or to Abraham through, to Israel through Abraham. The one promise was the promise to the land, the meets and bounds of the land. And he gave that promise. From Lebanon all the way down to the river of Egypt and from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Euphrates River. Does Israel occupy all that land today? No. Will it? Yes. Because God said so. Not because some geopolitician said so, but because God said so. So let's adjust our thinking to realize and humble ourselves and agree with what God said. If God said it, it's going to happen regardless of how you think it's going to happen or whether you think it's going to happen. It's going to happen, And it's going to happen because God said he wants it to happen to fulfill his promise. The second promise that God, or covenant that God made, was a spiritual covenant. He said to Abraham, through you will all the families or nations of the earth be blessed. Now that is what leads us to, again, the, shall we say, the answer to the question, when will he come? Well, we get a precursor of that answer in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it begins to give us the genealogy, concluding with these words. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Mary and Joseph, together, Joseph the surrogate father on behalf of God, because he was not the sperm donor to bring about Jesus. He was the trusted surrogate of God to care for Jesus and Mary. And he did not consummate the marriage with Mary until after Jesus was born, the Bible says. He knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Yeshua, Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sin. So Jesus, the son of David and the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham by faith, the son of David by lineage. And so that leads us back to the fullness of the scriptures. You see, Matthew and Luke give us the bigger picture of the preparation that God made for the coming of the just one, Jesus, in his birth. But now we're focusing in the balance of the program on his second coming. When will he come? Well, the prophet Malachi said he's going to come after God raises up the spirit of Elijah the prophet again to call the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Would that perhaps give a clue why just a few years ago I wrote a book called Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts? Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Well, Malachi chapter 4 said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, not before the first coming. I'm going to send him again. Now, is it going to be Elijah himself, or is it going to be someone else coming in the power and spirit of Elijah like John the Baptist did? I cannot tell you that. But it says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Do you think God might have an interest in fathers and kids? Do you think we do? Not much. Just look at American life. Just look at the life of the Western world. Don't give much of a rip about fathers. In fact, fatherlessness has become the number one curse in America today, even by the estimation of secular sociologists. Do you think God might have known that that was going to take place? So if we're interested in getting ready, being a people prepared for the coming of the Lord, then we would know that we got to get our act in order with regard to fathering. Not just having a father living in a house, but having a father be the spiritual leader of the house. That's what God's after. So you might want to consider getting a copy if you're really interested in preparing the way of the Lord, in the form of the original Christmas story, the complete Christmas story, which is not about a babe born in a manger, but it's about a coming Christ. you might want to get a copy of the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Hearts of the Fathers. It's a $20 or $23 hardbound book. It's yours for $20 on our website, saveus.org. $20 on our website, saveus.org. What an amazing gift this would be for a family, where a father himself would buy the book for, shall we say, himself on behalf of his family. And he's going to purpose in his heart to respond to the message that God gave through Malachi for the final spirit of Elijah that would call the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers, to prepare the second coming of Christ. Would you be willing to become part of that? And if you're not willing, you're not prepared and don't want to be prepared for the second coming. And you don't want to prepare your kids either. I know that may sound pretty harsh and strange, but it's straight talk for troubled times. It's true. Because it means that I'm standing in defiance of what God is expecting, what he wants me to do. And if you're going to be part of the remnant that is prepared for the coming of the Lord, when he comes, you're going to do what he asks you to do. You're going to be what he asks you to be. And it doesn't involve just a confession. It involves a doing of the word and not just being a hearer, deceiving your own self. Make sense? Okay, so the question still before us is, when is he coming? Well, he's coming right after a message goes out to prepare the way of the Lord before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's called the day of the Lord, when God pours out his wrath upon the children of disobedience. That's right after the seventh trumpet, the last trump. So there'll be a lot of trumps in between. Six of them. And there are going to be all kinds of terrifying things come upon the planet. And you're going to be here. Because if you weren't going to be here, God wouldn't be concerned about warning you about it, would he? That's why you got to be prepared. God doesn't want you to fear man. He wants you to fear him. For right now, most of us fear man. Just think about what's happening with regard to all the talk about the drones. Everybody's fearful. The whole world is fearful. That God is going, in his mercy and his grace and his love, is going to send forth the spirit of Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Okay, so the question still hovers over us, when is he coming? We'll get a further clue when we get back. Again, you're listening to Viewpoint, and right now, get a copy of that book, Hearts of the Fathers, $20. It'll bless your socks off it. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Christmeyer. So what happened? What happened when this fella, Elijah, that is John the Baptist, that Jesus acknowledged to his disciples was the Elijah to come before his first coming, what happened as a result of that fella, John the Baptist, who after 30 years from his birth, engaged in his ministry for 6 months. What did he do? Well, the Bible says he began to do this. In Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing in the way of the Lord, make straight paths, make his paths straight. Wow. Now, the religious leaders didn't have any time for that. But they saw a lot of people coming out and flooding toward this message, so they wanted to figure out what was going on. And John wouldn't have any of it. He knew they were insincere. And he said, who called you to come out? Who called you to come out and see what God is doing? You're not interested in these things. Now, after John had preached for 6 months to prepare the way for the coming of Yeshua, Jesus, his cousin, then Jesus picked up exactly the same message. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus was ready to leave the scene after his crucifixion and resurrection, his disciples picked up exactly the same message with the same baton and said, repent and believe the gospel. Paul did the same thing. And the book of Revelation concludes in Revelation 21 with the same message also to the seven churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. So you see, what we're really looking at here, it is not right, it's not fair for us just to look and get all excited about Jesus being born in a manger. He wasn't born to be a baby. He was born to be the Son of God manifested in the flesh so that he could be our sinless Savior and therefore become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God could finish his program on the planet for those who actually received him. Because as many as did receive him, to them he gave authority to become the sons of God, even as many as who would believe on his name and conduct their lives accordingly. That's what it means to believe, from the Hebrew view. But the question is still before us. When is he coming? Well, he's coming as the message to repent is carried out through the spirit and power of Elijah for those who would bring that message to repent. And he's not talking about repenting of racism, friends. That's an obfuscation of the kinds of things that God is really interested in. That's just a cultural thing. For the most part, that's a cultural thing. What he's really looking for is our entire attitudes and our spirit, our behavior, our actions. Are we a bunch of liars? Well, according to Patterson and Kim, two advertising agents for the secular Thompson Advertising Agency, they said in their book that came out in 1990, called The Day America Told the Truth, they said 94% of Americans lie regularly, conscious, premeditated lies. Our whole last government has been made up of primarily of liars. You can't trust liars. God can't trust liars either. It's just an illustration of why we're not ready. We're just not ready. When we divorce our spouses with impunity, and yet we said that we would honor and stay with them until death do us part, we're liars. We don't keep our covenant. We don't keep our word, which we gave before God and before witnesses. You see how this works? And God doesn't wink at these things. He's God. Jesus is God, and he's pure and holy and righteous, and he's not going to put up with this kind of defiance and desecration of his righteousness. He's not going to allow us into his kingdom until we get it right. That's why he sent forth John the Baptist before the first coming of Christ. So what's going to happen before the second coming? The same thing. I remember it was 30 years ago when we first came from Southern California to Richmond, Virginia, and I was serving as the chairperson for the National Day of Prayer Task Force throughout the Commonwealth of Virginia. And I was asked to speak on a Sunday evening out, I think it was in Stanton, Virginia, to a Baptist church, and I spoke there not the way most people would think one would speak concerning the National Day of Prayer. It wasn't all about red, white, and blue and patriotism. It was about preparing the way of the Lord. It was about getting our lives straight. That's what we should be dealing with in a National Day of Prayer. Well, the next day, I was asked to appear on a radio program out there in the same neighborhood, and somebody called in to that radio program, and here's what they said. You're a John the Baptist for our time. That's what they said. Why did they say that? Because they heard the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's get things right. Does that mean that I think I'm John the Baptist? No. But the message was the same, and they recognized it. Do you recognize that message coming from your pastor? Do you recognize that message coming from those that you listen to on radio and television and so on? If not, there's something wrong, because we're not preparing the way of the Lord. We don't even believe he's coming soon, because if we did, we would change our tune, wouldn't we? Of course we would. Now, the interesting thing in answering this question about when is he coming, we get a clue in the book of Hosea. This is one of the most fascinating prophecies in the Bible. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6, maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. Most likely you're not, but here we go. Here's what it says. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. Now, this is speaking to the Jewish people in particular, but by implication, to Gentiles who would be grafted in. So, this was a foretelling of a future confrontation with the Messiah in the third day. Here's what he said. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So, was this prophecy ever fulfilled? And if so, how and when? Or is the fulfillment yet complete? The answer is no. So, be prepared for the third day unveiling, friends. That's the point. Be prepared for the third day unveiling. When will that be? Well, it's going to be as soon as the time of the Gentiles has come in and as soon as we get the message to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. And to the extent that we don't get it timely and conform timely, it will be too late. The trumpet, the seventh trumpet will sound. Those who are true followers of Jesus Christ will be raptured, and then the wrath of the Lord will be poured out in the day of the Lord upon the children of disobedience. It's very simple. We don't have to talk about rapture this and rapture that and rapture the other. Those who are true followers of Jesus Christ are not appointed unto God's wrath that will be poured out on all who have refused to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and refused to walk in his ways. In other words, they may claim all they want, but if their lives are not according, they're not part of the remnant. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He not only said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it," and "the broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." But he also said, "Look, not everyone who says unto me, 'I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian,' is going to inherit the kingdom. Only those who do the will of my Father." In other words, only those who obey my voice. Just like I obeyed the Father, now you obey the Father and do his will. And if you don't, you're not one of me. That's basically what Jesus was saying. It's not that difficult to understand. Be ready for the third day. Well, how many days has it been, or how many years has it been since Jesus rose again? Well, in 2030, it will be 2,000 years. That's 2 days, because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Are we ready? I'm not telling you that Jesus is going to come in 2030, but I'm looking at the season. So the third day mystery and the eternal revelation and unveiling will happen when God deems it to be the third day. All through the scriptures, going back to the book of Exodus, this metaphor of the third day is repeated. From the time that the Jewish people, Hebrew people, were there at the foot of Mount Sinai and God appeared on Mount Sinai, he said, "Be prepared and purify yourselves for the third day." That's why Jesus rose again on the third day. This is the whole theme of Scripture. Jonah was in the belly of the whale until the third day. Jesus said, "There will be no sign given to you but the sign of Jonah." So the apocalypse or apocalyptic occurs 18 times in the New Testament. What is it? It's the appearing. The revelation, the appearing. So the book of Revelation is actually called the apocalypse. The meaning, the final unveiling of the mystery of the ages. Yet the mystery is only to be solved by those who both see now the truth of what is unveiled and receive it as true to define the destiny of their life. And that's the purpose for today's program. So Messiah came once as an inconspicuous babe, just as prophesied by Isaiah. And as foretold by the Hebrew prophets, he's going to come again, just as Hashem came to Israel on Mount Sinai on the third day. Even so will God, manifested in his Son, return on the third day of prophetic history, for it is written, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. That, my friends, is the message of the Elijah that shall come. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint today. Get a copy of the book, Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. If you don't have it, you really need to get it. It's a $22 book, yours for $18, on our website, saveus.org. Messiah, Unveiling the Mystery of the Ages. The last chapter is called The Third Day. It's worth the whole price of the book just for that chapter. Also, we talked about Hearts of the Fathers. $20, what a gift that would be for your family. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.